Take your Bible and turn to me, the first book in the Bible, and answer this question for me. How many of you have ever been unjustly thrown in prison by your own brothers? Only me? Well, that's the subject of our story this morning. It's a long story that many of us already know, beginning in the middle chapters of the book of Genesis and ending almost at the very last verse of Genesis. We're going to be looking at one particular verse as the text of the message, but the context of the message is several chapters before, and I'd encourage you to go back and read it again, particularly if the story is not a familiar one to you. It's the story of Joseph and his brother. The story of a young man who feels a sense of God in his life, the hand of the Lord upon his life, but from almost the moment of what would seem his greatest blessing, a life full of trial and trouble. It ends with this one verse in which, to set up the scene, Joseph, who has been sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into a pit, brought up out of the pit, sold to slave traders, carried and sold as a slave to a plantation owner in Egypt, works his way up until it almost looks like he's going to have a wonderful life, only to be falsely accused by the owner's wife of trying to seduce her, thrown unjustly into a prison, where after working his way into a position of a trustee after a number of months and perhaps years, now is given the light of day. Perhaps he'll be saved by a couple of the king's men who end up in prison with him. Only when they are released, he is forgotten about. Finally, through the providence in the hand of God, Joseph is released out of his unjust prison cell, elevated to a place by God of only second to the Pharaoh in all of Egypt, ruling Egypt. And his brothers, who originally sold him into prison, show back up because they are hungry and in need of food. They do not recognize him. Much drama goes on before the verse that is our pivotal verse this morning. But suddenly all is revealed, and those brothers stand before their brother, who has now been exalted to a place of honor and authority and power, even the power of life and death over them. And in fear, they stand before him, and our text brings us to the point of revelation. Look at it with me. The last chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20, and it says this, beginning verse 19, "And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So be comforted.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." And that's our point. In fact, say it with me. God meant it for good. Would you say that with me? God meant it for good. Say it one more time with me. God meant it for good. His brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What I want us to do this morning is take a few minutes and think together about God's work and his providence within our lives, about your situations, both the ones you're in presently and those that are of your past, and perhaps even those that will be of your future. And I want this one ringing thought to be in your mind. Let the Holy Spirit drive it deeply into your soul until you never forget it. God meant it for good. Say it with me one more time. God meant it for good. Now, the reality is, and you know it as well as I do, that life is mostly out of control. Most of us grow up wanting to control our situations, and many of us falsely believe that we do. And when things are going well and we're able to make decisions and things fall into place, then we falsely assume that we have control over our lives. David Selton was headed to work at 8 a.m. back on May 18th. He works in Franklin County with the Department of Transportation, a truth that becomes ironic when you know what happened with him. About a half mile before the Pelham Winchester exit on I-24 in Grundy County, he was driving along, and in front of him was a big tractor-trailer truck that began to swerve so violently that it came up on its side and on one side tilted to the other as the driver fought with the fact that the whole road had just disappeared. Out of nowhere, clear day, 8 o'clock in the morning, middle of traffic, and a piece of the road suddenly broke up, a hole opened up, a sinkhole. Think about this with me, 25 feet deep, 40 feet wide, and 18 feet long. Now, Shelton was regarded as a hero because after he saw the truck miss the hole, he was able to jerk his car over into the emergency lane, missed the hole. Realizing what was going on, he jumped out of his car, began to run down the road facing the traffic oncoming at him at 70 miles an hour, telling them to stop before they suddenly went over in I-24 right into the middle of the earth. Yeah, I want to tell you, if there's any scene that reminds us that any day, at any moment, life can be out of control, it's that scene. If you can imagine yourself on the road and suddenly the world just opens up a hole to swallow you in it. And I'm not even talking about the floods we've had this year where if you were driving down I-24, by the way, I don't think I'm ever going to ride on I-24. Did you see the pictures? Driving down the road suddenly just outside of Nashville, and a flood comes up to the top of your car. As you try to crawl out, you watch a house float by you on the expressway. And we pretend that we are in control. You know, what we like to think of ourselves is that we are in control, but you think about it, you don't control the heat of the day. You don't control the rain. You don't control the wind. You don't control whether there'll be a storm today or not, the humidity. You don't control the clock. It will move at its rate whether you try to stop it or tell it to go forward. You do not control the economy, right? The war in Iraq, the healthcare system, the amount of the oil in the ground, the weather during your vacation. Time of your classes that you wanted to meet at a different time to work into your schedule. And suddenly you realize, I don't control any of that. Joseph couldn't control the circumstances of his life. We don't have time to go back and read all of the passages, so I'm going to relate it to you in narrative form more than us reading it today together. But you know, he didn't control when and how he left home. You remember, he headed out on a mission for his father. He got out to meet his brothers. He was the youngest. They hated him. They grabbed him. They threw him in a pit with the design to kill him. His oldest brother talked the others into not killing him, but while he was away, they pulled him up out of the pit. A group of traveling slave salesmen come by, and they sell their brother. Joseph didn't have control over his selling, his going, his timing, or what happened to him. Now, as we follow the story of Joseph along, we find that he didn't have control over where he traveled and when. And they would take him, and they took him all the way to Egypt, and they sold him again, and he ends up on a farm, huge farm, plantation kind of farm. And suddenly, while he does his best to work his way up, and he does, he works himself up until he's trusted by the owner of the farm. He's running the farm. He's in pretty good shape for the, what do you say? He's in pretty good shape for the shape he's in. And suddenly, the wife of the farmer, a woman of illicit morality, seeks to sleep with him, sexually compromise him. When he refuses, She grabs his coat. He leaves running. And now she has his coat. And when her husband comes home, she says, look here, what I've got, what I've found, what was left. That man you trust, he came into my bedroom. He tried to rape me. You better do something. Well, you know what the husband did? He grabbed him. He threw him into the darkest of dungeons. Joseph had no control over it. He served there until he became a trustee, and a couple of the king, Pharaoh's men were thrown into prison with him, and they had dreams, and they couldn't interpret the dreams, and they worried him. And so one shared his dream with Joseph, and he said, I hate to tell you, but that dream says that you're going to be lifted up and condemned, and your head is going to be removed from your shoulders. To the other one, he said, I tell you, you have served at the table of the king, and that dream says, and God gave him the interpretation of the dream, that dream says that you're going to be forgiven and placed back at the right hand of the king. And by the way, when you are placed there, would you please remember me to the king that he might help me out? Oh, yes, yeah, sure, I'll do that. Well, the dreams came through. And when the fella got back before the king, he was just so elated about what had happened to him. He just said to the king, King, you got to get this guy Joseph out of prison. He is such a wonderful man of God. He serves God, knows God. God is really at work in his life. That's not the way the story goes, by the way. The guy gets back in front of the king, forgets Joseph. He languishes in that prison. At every juncture, thinking there's hope, suddenly it dips and things go wrong. Joseph didn't control any of it. He did not control where he landed or with whom. Well, not only can you not control circumstances, you can't control others. Now, the truth is, you can influence others, and you can influence them for good or for bad. And so I don't want this statement to take away from you that sense of responsibility for the way you act around others and the way you influence others. But the reality is that no matter what you do or what you say, you cannot control what another person does, how they're going to react, and whether they're going to be ethical, whether they're going to be kind to you. And when we believe we can, we begin to think we can manipulate others and control others, make things come out the way we want to, make others act the way we want to, man, we're in for some serious disheartening. Some of us have really felt the reality of that in dealing with our spouses or with our children or with someone we've fallen in love with, and we want to change them. We want to manipulate them, not always badly, by the way. We think if we can just change our behavior, it'll change their behavior, and though it may influence their behavior, what we've come to find out is everybody's an individual and has to make their own decisions. I can't control others. Joseph learned how little control he had in his situation and the people in it. He couldn't control his brothers. Didn't matter what he did. They made up their mind. They took him and they sold him. He could not control Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39 tells us all about that story and how even though he was a man of integrity, man, he ended up in prison because of a false accusation. He could not control the king's taster. Though he did him a favor and he was promised that he'd be remembered for it, he wasn't. Instead, he was forgotten. A lot of people spend their lives trying to control other people. They stake their happiness, their sense of well-being, even their religious experience and their spiritual health on a plan to control somebody else and then a judgment about God by looking at how they controlled or did not control somebody else. How about you? Let me ask you some questions. When others don't behave like you would like them to, does it ruin your day? If others don't go along with your plans, are you angry and upset, out of control? How about, are you satisfied with letting other people's actions and attitudes control your emotions and spiritual, even physical well-being? When we get caught up in the idea that we control others, it ruins us. So what can you control? It's only one thing you can control. You can control yourself. control yourself. Now listen, even that's not easy, with the Holy Spirit's help. Joseph made the control of himself under the authority of God's law his chief concern. At every place, what Joseph tried to do, didn't matter what others did, didn't matter what the circumstances were, what Joseph tried to do was to honor the Lord his God by keeping his law and walking in his commandments. And as he did that, God was always there. It didn't seem like God was always there. In fact, he went through that roller coaster of getting to a place where it looked like everything was turning around, only to find it took a dip again, and he was back in a place that might even look worse. He couldn't control it. But in every place, no matter what happened, he looked at himself, he tried to line himself up with God's word, tried to walk in God's law. That's all he could do. The scriptures are full of admonitions to you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, to take control of yourself and put your control of yourself under the control of the Lord God, and by his Holy Spirit take self-control. It's an interesting word in the New Testament, because throughout, whether we're talking about Paul or Peter or others who use the word and talk about the gift of self-control and then taking self-control, but it's always under the authority of God, recognizing that my self-control is only an ability given when I am under the Spirit's control. And that's what God wants me to do. Whatever circumstance I'm in, simply to place myself in his hands and to walk in his word by the power of his Spirit, and then leave it up to God. You know, we started out saying God meant it for good. God brings good out of bad. I mean, that's the reality of this story, is very simply, God brings good out of bad. When you look at that verse, there are two words in it that I want to emphasize for you. The first one is, you meant it for evil. And I want you to look at that word. The word is bad. It means evil, hurtful, painful. It is the word that is used to describe the story of Cain and Abel, when a brother kills another brother. It is a word used throughout the scriptures to describe that which is horrendous and terrible, that brings pain. It can be used in numerous different contexts with numerous different ideas around it, but let's just say is a word that says evil, hurtful, painful, okay? And the word rah in the Hebrew. And when I think about this word, you can focus in a lot of ways. Joseph looked at his brothers and said, you meant it for evil. You know, we can look at the devil and say, you meant it for evil. We might look at others in our life and say, you meant it for evil. Or there's a circumstance in life come upon us and it's like, gosh, it was meant for evil against me. Evil, hurtful, painful. But what's God doing? And the other word I want you to look at is the word good. That word tov, tova, it means good or pleasant or precious, or blessing, or bringing about grace. It is just this word that means wonderful, however you look at it. I want you to turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. Now, we quote it often, Romans 8, 28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and call according to his purpose. But look a little deeper at it with me. Look at, begin with verse 26. Here's what God is doing. Paul says, in the same way, verse 26, chapter 8, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't even know how to pray as we should. That's kind of an admonition of how out of control we are. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, that is God who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, and because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, as he knew you would be his, he knew you would be his child, He also predestined. The word predestined here isn't predestined to heaven or hell, but as you have received Jesus as your Savior, as God knew you would do that, then God put into a plan that no matter what went on in your life, no matter what other people's plans were, no matter what the circumstances were, God has already preordained that you would come to the conformed image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the first fruit among the brethren. You'd become like Jesus. Listen, and those whom he predestined to become like his Son, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Man, if you want to take good, take God, takes me out of my circumstances, through my circumstances, in my circumstances, and elevates me to a place where the Word of God says, I am glorified. Now, I don't even know how to describe or define glorified in this term. If you just think of the best you can think of, glorified. Glorified. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If you know Jesus, then what this passage says is, not that God causes everything in your life, but in this sinful, fallen, hurtful, bad, painful world where sometimes circumstances and even people orchestrate themselves against you, where you can look back at your past and say there were hurtful, evil, painful things there, or maybe you're going through something that is hurtful, evil, and painful, that God is big enough that he can orchestrate it all, even in your prayers, and has predestined that if you know God, if you love God, if you seek to follow God, that he will bring you to glory. I'm not talking about bringing you to heaven. I'm talking about glorify you. Wow. And that's what happened with Joseph. God spared Joseph when the others were trying to kill him. And God stirred Joseph. At every situation he put him in and allowed him to walk through, it was a place of building up, of training, of purposeness in his life. I've looked back over Joseph's story. You know, Joseph learned patience in it. Joseph learned to wait upon the Lord in it. Joseph, at that farm, he learned how to be a servant, but more importantly, he learned how to be a steward. He learned how to run things. And then he learned how to be a humble servant. And then when he was elevated and put over all of Egypt and all the grain of Egypt and all of the working out of Egypt, Joseph knew how to do it. Because of everything he had been through, and everything he'd been through, God used to prepare Joseph for what he was planning to do with Joseph's life. That's what God's doing with you, what he's done with you. So here's the thing. How do you find God's plan for your life? How do you do that? Well, one, simply understand with me that you are not going to know God's full plan for your life. That's simply not your responsibility. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You can plan, you can work, you can invest, you can do all of that. You may be driving down I-40 and a big hole open up, right? You don't know. You can't plan. I don't know who you're going to meet tomorrow. You just don't know. Let that go. So what do you do? Ask yourself this question. How does God want to use my past experience to presently impact others? This is huge. You want to know what God's doing in your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says this. Man, look at it. If you don't already have it underlined in your Bible, please underline this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us with all the affliction. Here's a purpose statement. So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Just like God used the experiences of Joseph in administration and in humility and in a thousand other ways in his life to prepare him for what he wanted him to accomplish, I'm going to tell you that every experience in your life, God is using and has used to prepare you for what is next and for your purpose and his plan in your life. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are, where you are in your life, God is doing that. He's always done that. Now listen to the warning. Give your experiences time to grow you in wisdom before you try to push them on others. I've known people going through experiences and suddenly thinking everything about it was an experience and a revelation from God that everybody else needed to know. That's not the way it works. But as you come through it, and as God matures you in it, and as God graces you in it, you will find on the other side that God will be calling you back to it over and over again in some way to minister to others. Make sure, listen to me, church, make sure you have not hidden your past and missed the ministry of purpose God has for you. You hear what I'm saying? We've got three words we use in our church. Encounter means we want to encounter God in worship. Encourage means we want to encourage each other in discipleship, in small groups. And thirdly, engage means that every believer who knows the Lord is supposed to find ministry and mission to work out through their church and through their life. Make sure you've not hidden your past and somehow you're missing the ministry of purpose God has for you. Get involved. Thirdly, how does God want to use my present experience to impact me? Just as God wants to use my past to impact others in ministry through me, so every experience, my question shouldn't be, how do I get into this? How do I get out of this necessarily? But God, what do you want to do in me? What is it about my character that has me in this place that you want to change? What is it about direction? Maybe you're bringing this in order to point me in a new direction that I would not have gone in had I remained where I was. One thing that happened with Joseph was God kept changing his direction. And Joseph never knew where it was going, but God knew. How about attitude? What is it about the situation you've allowed me to get into, the situation I'm walking through, that says something about my attitude? Is my attitude in line with the Word of God concerning others, concerning situations, concerning faith, concerning God? I need to ask that question. God, why am I in this situation for my attitude? And how about faith? Lord, what are you doing? How are you stirring my faith? How are you growing my faith? It's called Camp Sunshine. Is a camp for teens with cancer. On the right, bring up this picture for me. On the right is Kelly Schwaling, or Swalling. She's 15. On the left is Kevin Skelly. He's 17. One has leukemia. The other one has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. One, the cancer was discovered when they were 4 years old, him. The other when she was a young teenager. These are scary days, not only for them, but for those who love them. That was 14 years ago. Atlanta Journal-Constitution has a story of this family this weekend in their story. Let me show you the next picture, 14 years later. That's Kevin. He's 31, and Kelly, she's now 29. They're both Skellies now. Not only healthy and hopeful, I'm reading from the paper, they are now married. Better yet, into their far more predictable world, it says they just had a son, Liam. By the way, her cancer treatments, according to the doctors, left her infertile. That's a surprise today. Kevin and Kelly Skelly, a Roswell couple 3 weeks into parenthood. I'm reading the story. Together they have stared down a disease in its various forms that can be devastating and relentless. However, it brought them together and has led to only good things. Kelly says, I always tell Kevin, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because of the friends that I've made and the friends that I've lost to the disease. And she reports, I met him. And I carry you back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, but say it with me, God meant it for good. You bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. Some of us can look back and see it, and it is not so much a faith statement as it is a praise statement, but some of us are in the midst of it, and it seems like somebody has evil intentions for us. But Lord, if we will walk with you and align our life with you and faithfully seek to follow you for the day or the month or the years of the trial, we know that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We testify to that either by experience or by faith. But it is your word and it is our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me, please?